Well, good morning. Wow, y'all can hear me. This is great. I'm always thankful to Randy to let me share the pulpit, but he likes to find days when I can be the guinea pig for something. So hopefully the sound will work throughout the whole thing, and if they mute me, I'm going to blame the sound and not the fact they didn't like what I was saying. Also, because I'm up here and they've given me a mic, I can say whatever I want. And so I'm going to begin by dispelling a pernicious rumor that's going around. So this is football season, and I'm an Atlanta Hawks fan, and there are people out here who think that Tom Brady is the best football player. And that is a lie. And I've got the figures to back it up. I think y'all can see it, but I'm going to read it out. So I want to compare Tom Brady with Bartolo Colon, and I think the numbers will bear it out. So who's played more seasons? Brady's played 18. Bartolo has played 21. Bartolo wins that one. Okay, who has more wins? Brady's got 205, not bad, but Bartolo has 247. Bartolo again wins. Super Bowl losses. Brady has lost 3 times. Bartolo has never lost a Super Bowl. Never. Home runs. Brady has 0 home runs. I'm still not sure why we're considering him for the greatest player. Bartolo has 1, but he still beats Brady. Interceptions. Tom Brady has 169 interceptions. Bartolo has 0. I've made my case. Tom Brady is not the greatest player. The problem is, I guess, for those of you who like Tom Brady, is that Bartolo Colon plays professional baseball and not football. And if you didn't know that, you might have been persuaded by my argument. Maybe. If you did know that, then, well, I still don't think Tom Brady is the best player out there. But it's important to note that we can make numbers say whatever we want. We can make a lot of things say whatever we want when we take them out of context. So as we approach the passage today, I want you to think about what needs context here. What is going on behind this passage that needs to be in play for us to understand it? So our text today is Luke 13, 10 through 17. Luke 13, 10 through 17. Now, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you take up this time, that you take up these words, that you fill them with your presence, with your spirit. Lord, we ask for new eyes to see these words as your words, to see this world as your world, that we may see the context of your kingdom. Amen. Now, our story from Luke 13, our story today, is the last time that Jesus enters a synagogue in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' public ministry began back in Luke chapter 4, also in a synagogue, as he stood up to preach. And he read from Isaiah 61 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to those captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. But on this day, as he enters the synagogue, on a different Sabbath, he enters for the last time and he encounters a woman who cannot stand up. Now, perhaps you, like me, have been told to stand up straight by a mother or a spouse or both. But that's not really what's going on here. The root of the Greek word here means come together, to meet up. One translation has it that the woman was bent double. Now, I don't think she was doing some fancy yoga pose or trying to touch her toes and got stuck. But you've seen people like this, right? So hunched over, lost half their height. They struggle to walk, to do daily tasks. Perhaps as we visualize this woman that Jesus saw, know that everything that she would have had to do to survive would have been a struggle. Everything she would have had to do to be part of that society, she would have stuck out or been overlooked, but she wouldn't have fit in. Now, Luke attributes her condition to a sickness caused by a spirit, which basically means they don't know what was wrong with her. She didn't seem to be possessed like some of the people that are described in Luke's gospel. But in the first century, when you don't know why something's wrong with somebody, it's a safe bet to guess that there's a spirit in play somewhere. So this is a spirit of weakness. This woman was unclean. She was an outcast. She was probably used to being overlooked, and certainly she was used to being excluded. Do you see her? Do you know someone like her? But Jesus does. He sees this woman in her suffering, and he heals her. And he kicks off the main controversy in this story. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and he broke one of the foundational laws that proved the Jews to be the people of God. Now, the Sabbath is arguably the most important of the Ten Commandments. It is far longer than any of the others. In fact, it occupies almost a third of the space given when Moses receives the Ten Commandments. And it is the most frequently repeated of all of the 613 commands of Torah. We first read about the Sabbath in Exodus 20, when Moses, perhaps played by Charlton Heston, receives the Ten Commandments from God, who has just liberated his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. Following these laws declares that the Israelites are different from the other nations because the Israelites follow a powerful God, a God who's able to liberate and free. The fifth commandment says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy." As Exodus describes it, the reason for keeping the Sabbath is theological. As God created the world and then rested, God's people are called to creation, good of creation, and then rest for the good of creation. In this pattern, the Israelites declare that their God is the Lord of time, the one who decides when and how things should actually be done. For those of you familiar with the military, perhaps it's a bit like how your superior officers determine when you have to get up and show up for PT, or when you can eat, perhaps when and where you get to sleep. They even get to decide how you read the clock, right? While simply following this schedule does not make you a member of the military, it does set you apart from the way that civilians generally interact with and relate to time. In a similar way, observing the Sabbath does not determine whether someone belonged or not to the people of God. But in that the people of God observed the Sabbath, they were distinct from the nations around them. They were set apart. And in that they were set apart, the other nations could look to them and then through them see the God who set them free, the God who called them to be different, the God who liberated them from Egypt. Further laws in the Jewish scriptures build on this principle of the Sabbath and declare what kinds of work can be done and what must wait for one of the other 6 days. By the time we get to the first century in our story in Luke, the teachers of the law have built their understanding on the Sabbath. They have determined what actions constitute creative work in the world and have drawn careful lines so that creative work is set aside for the other 6 days. But creative work cannot be done on the seventh. We have some rabbinic texts from a few hundred years after Jesus' time, and they identify 39 different categories of actions that cannot be done on the Sabbath. They range from planting and cooking to extinguishing a fire or separating two kinds of thread. They knew exactly what they could and could not do, and they followed it carefully because that's how they knew that they were the people of God. The one major exception was saving a human life. Saving a human life is good. We should do it, even on the Sabbath. However, the rabbinic principle of healing on the Sabbath was only on critical cases, not on chronic ones. If you were going to be the same way tomorrow, you can wait till tomorrow. That's just the way it is. When the synagogue official angrily responds to Jesus healing the woman, it is because Jesus has broken the rules. That woman has been hunched over and barely walking for 18 long years. What's one more day? The synagogue official is protecting the identity of the people by enforcing the laws of the Sabbath. How will the people of God remain the people of God if they just act like everyone else? Let's look again at Luke 13, 15 through 16. It says, "The Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?'" Back in Luke 6, 15, Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And now in this story, Luke uses that word intentionally. He wants the reader to know that the Lord is telling them how to interpret and understand the context of the Sabbath. It's like when you read the works of a master poet or a jazz musician. You listen and you realize that they are breaking all the rules a form and structure that you've been taught. And yet, it's beautiful. It's the way it should be. As my high school English teacher told me when I wanted to never use commas, you don't get to break the rules until you really know what you're doing. Still working on that one. But Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He knows what he's doing. He knows why the rules are there. He knows that the Sabbath is more than rules for how to have a lazy day at home. The identity of the people of God is not determined by what they do not do. Context is key, and Jesus is calling the reader to look at a Sabbath tradition that runs parallel to the story that we have in Exodus. The story of the Israelites found in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers is also told again in the book of Deuteronomy. Sometimes additional commentary is added, and sometimes passages are shortened as the people think and ponder again about their relationship with God. The Ten Commandments are recorded a second time in this way, And in Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, the Israelites were again admonished to keep the Sabbath. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns." If you thought that sounded familiar, that's because that's exactly what we read in Exodus. But this is the different point. It shifts, saying, "Do no work so that your male and female servant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath." Whereas Exodus says, "Observe the Sabbath because the Lord worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh, and you should do likewise," Deuteronomy says, "You should observe the Sabbath because you were slaves, and you know what slavery looks like. You know what slavery feels like. Don't be slaves again. Rest." And not only don't be slaves again, but don't be slaveholders. Don't keep slaves. For hundreds of years, the Israelites labored as slaves to the unquenchable consumption of Egypt and its Pharaoh who thought he was God. The exodus from Egypt was the defining moment when those sprawling tribes were forged into the people of God. So vital was this moment that it is enshrined every year in the Passover, celebrated again and again how God liberated them with might and power. These men and women know what slavery is. It is an institution that destroys the will to work and prohibits the right to rest. Slavery denies the humanity in the person across from you. Therefore, because you know what slavery is, Sabbath, rest. Be free from the need to toil every day. And even more radically, because you have been slaves, let there be Sabbath for those who work for you. Let them rest just as you do. In fact, let the strangers in the land rest. Let the animals rest. Even let the land rest, that nothing is enslaved, because it all belongs to God. The Sabbath is the call to never allow the slavery of Egypt be replicated among the people of God. Never again. The Sabbath is a day of freedom. And it is in this context that Jesus responds to the synagogue official. Whereas the official tried to protect the identity of the people by enforcing the laws of the Sabbath, Jesus gives dignity to the people's identity through the Sabbath's call to freedom. Jesus gives dignity to the people's identity through the Sabbath's call to freedom. You may have noticed the woman in our story is never given a name. She's addressed as woman. Perhaps her name was not known. Perhaps for 18 years she wandered around, slowly shuffling, leaning on her cane, and no one ever bothered to find out who she was. Or perhaps they knew at one point and just forgot. Maybe they didn't need it. Maybe she was never invited to the parties, to the synagogue. They didn't need her name and just forgot it over time. Because of her condition, this woman would have been excluded in her society. As the conversation between Jesus and the official makes clear, even taking care of a donkey was given precedence over taking care of this woman. There are many things that can cause a person's back to bend. I don't think it's that far to imagine perhaps the weight of shame curved her back a little too. Shame is one of those insidious shackles that enslaves our minds and our bodies. Shame causes us to hunch over, to sink in, to make ourselves small, to be invisible. Because to be seen is to be judged and abused again. Perhaps you too have known the weight of shame dragging you down into further and further isolation. even as you are more acutely aware of every eye that glances your way. Shame strips us of our dignity, leaving us violated and alone. But notice how Jesus heals this woman. Notice that he sees her. He calls to her. He beckons her forward. And then he lays his hands on her. He touches her. This intimate moment in the Bible, the laying on of hands, is a blessing. It's a connection between family members. How one receives inheritance and blessing from one that's older. Jesus saw her, this nameless woman, and he blessed her. And then Jesus defends her against the official. And he calls her a daughter of Abraham. This woman who began isolated and alone now gets to stand straight and tall as a family member of the people of God. The man who would have continued to permit her bondage is the one who's humiliated and shamed. The Sabbath is a day for freedom. In truth, where we live today is not so far off from Egypt. Last month, we commemorated the 400th anniversary of enslaved Africans being forced here. 400 years. That's a biblical number. Our economic success is the byproduct of broken backs, whipped bodies, of people who have been commodified and stripped of their humanity and dignity before the bottom line. And while slavery in this country does not look quite like it did 200 years ago, it is still around us, pernicious and subtle and sometimes grossly obvious. Perhaps you, like me, feel the pressure to buy new things, more and more things, to consume and to not stop. To make our lives about the things that we can have or the money that we can produce. Perhaps you, like me, know people who work multiple jobs, can still barely make ends meet. Or families that are trapped in cycles of debt because they got into a car accident or they couldn't pay the hospital bills. Perhaps you know someone enslaved to their own mind, struggling with doubt and depression, and can't even find the energy to go get help. Perhaps you know someone addicted to opioids or pornography. Slavery is very much present today, and all of us in this room are some combination of slave and slaveholder. But the Sabbath is for us. The Sabbath is a day of resistance. It is the day that we strive for freedom from the rat race, for ourselves, and for our neighbors. As we practice this liberty through God, we find that we are more capable of working towards freedom on the other 6 days because we have practiced freedom on this day. As the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says, people who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. Sabbath is not simply the pause that refreshes, it's the pause that transforms. So let us be transformed by the freedom found in Christ, a freedom extended to us all. Now, some of you might be a little concerned as to why I titled the sermon Duck or Rabbit. As we look again at this image, which do you see? Who sees the duck? Who sees the rabbit? Who sees both? Most of y'all? That's great. Good. I'm very proud of your optical illusion skills. You look one way, you see the bill of the duck. And if you look the other way, at least for me, I notice the nose of the rabbit first, and that's how I can form the face. Right? The little bump right there. It's just like our graph we talked about earlier, how context is key. The church has done terrible things in its history. For those 400 years, for many of it, it was good Christian men and women who were defending the right to have slaves. Both world wars primarily started on Christian Europe. Now, all of these things are complicated and complex because Christians are people. We're complicated and complex. But the church gives context to the world for what the kingdom of God looks like. And sometimes when they look at us, they see a duck. And sometimes they see a rabbit. And I'm not going to let you figure out which one is which, but there's an opportunity in the observance of the Sabbath for the life of the church. The Sabbath can be our I have a dream speech. It can paint a picture for what freedom in the kingdom of God can look like. When we practice Sabbath by being intentional about the actions that we take, by looking to work for freedom and justice, both in our own lives and for our neighbors, then we can love God with our whole hearts, minds, and strengths, and love our neighbor as ourselves. To do this, we must relinquish power. We must point beyond ourselves. The church is not the kingdom of God, but we can point to it. As we live out the Sabbath, faithfully working for the freedom, the healing, and dignity of all people, we provide context to the world for what the life in the kingdom of God can look like. Praise be to God. Pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks today that you are a God who has freed us. That you are a God who cares about the bondage and slavery of your people, and then you have acted to be our liberator. Lord, this week, place in our minds and our hearts, weigh our spirits down with the ways in which we are enslaved and the ways in which we are slaveholders. You break us free of these shackles that we might more faithfully point to you. Amen. The Passover was the defining moment for the people of God for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Those of us who follow Christ have another commemoration. Just like for the Israelites, how the angel of death passed over because the blood of a lamb was painted on their doorposts, we know that we have life because the blood of the lamb was shed for us. So now, as we begin to take communion together, Randy's going to come and join me in the front. Think now on the freedom that is yours because of Christ's sacrifice.
Dear brothers and sisters, as we come to this meal of freedom, as free people, I invite all of you who are followers of Jesus to be ready to participate in this meal. For those of you who have gluten allergies or any kind of gluten intolerance, we have the gold tray here, which if you will simply let a deacon know as the elements are passed out, if you will let a deacon know that you require that, I will be glad to come and bring that to you so that you can participate in communion as well. Because this is the meal of God's people, and all are welcome. If you would, join me in celebrating the invitation of communion together. We have it on the screen for you. And you can repeat the people part as I repeat the leader part. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and you breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and we join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is the highest.
On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And after they had finished eating, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he passed it around to all of them, saying, "Take, all of you, this and drink, for this is the blood of the new covenant that is given for your sin and the sins of many for the remission of all sin. As often as you eat this bread and as you drink this cup, you do so in remembrance of me."
This bread and this juice are gifts of our Lord Jesus. All who are followers of Jesus are invited to this table in remembrance of him. In John 6:51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The body of Christ, broken for you.